Didn't know we had a concert singer here. Praise the Lord for that. Before I dismiss the kids to go back, Pastor Josh will take all the kids, and Edith is back there for the younger ones if they want to go. Linda gave me this a number of years ago. We didn't do anything with it last year because of the, if you remember, this, we're in a building program. I mean, redoing the auditorium. We are in this service. We are in that building over there or in the next door to us. But I want to start it back up again. It's called the Advent candles. And this is more a Jewish tradition, but they would light the four candles in preparation for the birth of Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down. The Christmas season gives us a month-long focus on celebrating God and what he's done for us. It fills my heart with awe and brings a smile to my face when I consider how generous and kind God is to us. He is loving and good and gave us the best Christmas of all, the best Christmas gift of all, his son, Jesus Christ. And that gives us the opportunity to receive eternal life and one day live with him for all eternity. And again, Advent candles are to spend 4 weeks considering the prophecies about Christ that are woven throughout the Old Testament to prepare our hearts to receive Jesus Christ by repentance and forgiveness, to feel the joy of anticipation in his coming, and then cultivating in the reality of how much he loves us and that he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to die for you and me. And so it just gives us a reminder of it. And when I did my math before, I did the 3 weeks and then Christmas Day, but we're not here on Christmas Day. And so we will light the last candles on the 22nd we have. So we'll light two today because I'm a day behind. But this is the Advent candle, and the word Advent means coming. It's the preparation of the coming of Jesus' birth. Why candles? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. And there's four candles on there. The first two that we'll light today are purple. The purple first candle that's written, would for the Jews, it gave them hope. Hope of the coming Messiah. The hope that he was going to come and take away their sins. But the purple candle represents loyalty. The purple candle represents repentance and prayer. It reminds me of Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor in the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. But we'll light a second candle today, so we're on track for the 22nd to light all of them. It's also a purple candle. The first one's called the Candle of Hope. This one's called the Preparation Candle. It's simply to prepare our heart to acknowledge Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, I tell you, I'm not the biggest fan of Christmas, but not because of Christ. But in the world, we've commercialized it so much that it's no longer about Jesus Christ. Santa Claus is popular, more popular than Jesus Christ is. And that's what scares me. But as a Christian in our hearts, we need to prepare our hearts that this December 25th, the day we've chosen to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So we'll light those two candles and let them burn through the service. Maybe. Candle of hope that Jesus was coming and he came. The candle of preparation that we would prepare our hearts to meet Jesus. That's a reminder. And then we'll do the pink one, then the purple one, and the white one on the 22nd, the Advent candles. All right, kids, if you want to head out with Pastor Josh and with Miss Edith, she's already in her room back there, and you can have an enjoyable time. We need to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, true to form, we're not going to go very far today. But I got to finish up what we did, and then I want to get into verse 5. It's just in a tremendous, there's so much truth here. The Thessalonian church was such a good church compared, and I keep comparing that, but we spent a whole year looking at the Corinthian church and seeing the carnality and the battles that they faced. The discouragement, and I don't think Paul was discouraged because it's not fair to say Paul was discouraged, but some of the disappointment Paul must have faced is those were the Christians that he led to Christ, a lot of them, and then the carnality that they displayed and the battles he had through time. But this church was different. When Paul took the gospel to, and we'll talk about that today, when he took the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they accepted and received it. They received him as an apostle. They received Jesus Christ as God. And Paul said, I give thanks in verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers. And he said, I remember, I can't get you out of my mind, the without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And he said, knowing, brethren, in verse 4, beloved, your election of God. And that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. We had our missionary in last week, and he did a wonderful job. And continue to pray for the Acharets as they'll be here till August. And then they'll be making their way back. But the idea behind the election is not that God has chosen some for salvation and others that can't be saved. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's your choice. If you choose to accept Jesus Christ, it's your choice. We call that the free will of man. You have a right to choose to get saved. It's not that some are chosen by God and they're going to get saved no matter what, and some are not chosen, so they're not going to get saved no matter what. I do not believe that for a moment, that that's what the Bible teaches. It's the free will of man, and it's your choice. I told you this, and I'll tell you this time and time again, that God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go there by rejecting the free gift of salvation. And so we talked about that, and he said, beloved, you're an election of God. But I do believe this, once you get saved and become a child of God, that's Paul considers that the elect, that you're part of the elect. I'm part of the elect, not because God chose me, but honestly, I chose him. And I asked him to be my savior, and I became part of the elect. I became part of the family of God. I'm a child of God. And God has a plan and purpose for my life, as I chose. But see, I use this phrase. I don't believe God chose for election for salvation, but I do believe God has elected us for service. I don't think he's elected you for salvation, but what I'm trying to tell you is God has a plan for your life, and God had a plan, and the Thessalonian church understood this. Can I tell you that God has a plan for your life? If you're born again and know Christ as your personal savior, God has a plan for your life. That plan involves salvation and evangelism to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. But in both cases, it's the free will of man that determines the final result. The same as you can accept or reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can accept or reject God's plan for your life. Now, listen very carefully. God has a perfect plan for you. But sometimes we don't want to keep his plan because his plan isn't what I want. Because sometimes his plan doesn't involve wealth, being wealthy. Sometimes his plan doesn't involve being healthy. Sometimes his plan doesn't involve being wise. But God has a plan for your life, and it's not to prepare you for this life, to be successful in this life. He's given you up. He has a plan for your life. I believe that'll make you successful in heaven. One day you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's my prayer for each one of you, and it's prayer, my prayer for myself, that we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll never be judged for my sin, and neither will you be judged for your sin. That was all taken care of on the cross of Calvary. But God has a plan for your life. He has a plan. And again, sometimes it does include cancer. I know that. Sometimes it does include not a lot of wealth. Sometimes it includes things that just don't seem kosher to you. But God has a perfect plan for your life. But that perfect plan is yours to follow or not to follow. Salvation is there for you to receive him or to reject him. That's the free will of man. But God has a perfect plan. I think you've been elected for service. I've been elected for service. But I have the same opportunity to serve him and follow his plan for my life or not. The choice is yours. You say, I get this, and I think there's an illustration that can help you. I've struggled with this for years. Because Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he did something. He chose out 12 apostles. His 12 apostles that were going to carry on his plan. His 12 apostles that were going to be special. Matter of fact, the apostles, I talked about this in Sunday school, that they're so special that one day when we get to heaven, we'll remember the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, because to enter into that gates where those walls go up, the great wall of heaven, and those mansions are there in the city that we're going to live in, there are 12 gates there made out of great pearls. And each one of those gates is going to be named after the apostles of Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles. And they're going to be remembered for all eternity because these were special men. Maybe they were just because they were so special to Christ, but they were special in carrying on the plan. After Jesus Christ died, he buried, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, and they carried out his plan that was to reach a world for Jesus Christ. So they're going to be special. But when he picked the 12, he chose one. This is what he said. And he knew this. This wasn't in his humanity. He didn't make a mistake, because even in humanity, Christ being man, he could not make a mistake because he was still God. But when he chose the 12, he told the 12, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil." And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And I've always wondered this, as we did our study a couple of summers ago on the apostles of Jesus Christ. We did a study of who they were, how they came to be an apostle, and what they accomplished. When he came to Judas, I didn't have a lot to say. I mean, why would Jesus Christ, being God, knowing he chose Judas to be one of the 12 apostles for him to follow his plan, carry out his plan, why would he choose Judas? I don't know. Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you've never wondered, and maybe you have a better answer. But for years, I've always wondered, why would he choose Judas? Even in the early stages, he told the disciples that, "I've chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a devil." He knew in his deity that Judas was going to betray him, that Judas was going to turn against him, that Judas was not a born-again believer. I do not believe. So why did God choose Judas? Well, I think that can be explained in God's heart, in Jesus' heart. I think it can be explained in the fact that God, Jesus Christ, put Judah in the greatest situation he could be in. He walked with Christ. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there, I believe, when Jesus calmed the sea. He was there when Jesus cast out the legion of demons. I believe he was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ puts Judas in a position where he could see that God, Jesus Christ, was God. Could you imagine, as he sat around the fire, as they cooked their meals, and Jesus, can you imagine the conversation they had? And then they slept out under the stars many of the times, because Jesus said, "I have no place to lay my head." And the 12 disciples were there. Could you imagine some of the conversations that they must have had with Jesus Christ? Some of the questions they asked him, they got to see the heart of Jesus like nobody else has ever seen, because they spent time with the very God himself. Do you see the opportunity? And so to me, God chose Judas to be one of the 12 because he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even though he knew in his foreknowledge that Satan or Judas would betray him and follow Satan's plan and not his plan, even though he knew it in his deity, he still made him an apostle and put him in a place where he could hear the preaching and understand the preaching, to know that, Jesus Christ loved him. Even when Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus had nothing bad to say about Judas. And I think Jesus is so gracious in our lives today, in people's lives today. And there's some people that Jesus could very easily just snap his finger and take them home. Cause death because they've created such a problem for him. But he's so patient with mankind, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think that's one of the reasons Judas was an apostle. But not only did Christ want him to be saved, that's why I don't believe Judas was part of that elect to salvation, that Judas was chosen or not chosen. Because if Judas was chosen for salvation, then it would have been okay. And if Judas was not chosen for salvation, there's no way he could be saved because he wasn't chosen. God wouldn't have made him a disciple or an apostle. But it was his choice. But it was also Judas's choice to serve Christ or not. Christ made him the treasurer. He had an important position. He took care of the finances for Jesus Christ. If they stayed in a hotel or motel or whatever they stayed in, he would do it to buy food. And he was always calculating how much it could be and how much it was going to be and how much it was going to cost. God had a perfect, wonderful plan for Judas, but it was his choice, just as it's your choice. It's your choice to be saved or not to be saved. By you being here this morning, if you're not saved, God has been gracious to you. He's allowed you to come to a place where the people are loving and caring. That you can hear the fact that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried and he rose again the third day to take away your sins. He went to the cross and took all your sins upon him. And he paid the price for you and for me that we can have eternal life. And I know many, many people who are rejecting that wonderful, wonderful love and that wonderful truth. But God is patient. He's patient in coming again. He's patient in the rapture, waiting for that last person to get saved, because he's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that you should perish. He wasn't willing that Judas should perish, but it was Judas's choice, as it is yours. God had a plan for Judas's life as well. But Judas chose to do his own thing. You know, it made me stop and think that God had a plan for Israel. In Deuteronomy 7:6, he said this, "Thou art my holy people, and you're unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." God raised up Abraham to make a people that were chosen. But they were chosen with a purpose to accomplish God's plan. And God told them what he wanted them to do and how they wanted them to live. And he said, if you will obey me and you'll live that way, I will bless you. I will bless you beyond your comprehension. As in the wilderness, their shoes didn't get holes in it. Their clothes didn't wear out. He provided a manna from above and quail from above. He provided them water. And when they went into the promised land, God battled, took every one of their battles. You know, and I can't prove this, but I'm not sure, except for Ai, where 37 men were killed, I'm not sure Israel lost one soldier in all the battles they went to take over the land of Canaan. Because God fought for them. He said, I'll give you none of these diseases if you'll just follow my word and obey me. It was their choice, Israel's choice. But Israel chose to go in a different direction. And so God has ultimately put Israel on a shelf and raised up the church. But I liked what Joshua said. Joshua became the leader after Moses went off the scene. Joshua was the one that took him into the land of Canaan. And when they finished that battle and they had the land of Canaan, this is what he said to the people. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, God's given us a plan. God's laid it right out what he wants us to do. And that plan was a perfect plan. That plan would perfect them for heaven, not on this earth. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, if you choose not to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods of your father who served on the other side of the flood before we left the wilderness and crossed the river Jordan and came in and God gave us this land, are we going to serve the God who our father served? Or are you going to serve the God of the Amorites or the God of the people that are in this land that we've taken over? Who are you going to serve? He said, you've got to make a choice. It's your choice. You can serve the God that your father served, or you can choose to serve the God of the Amorites and the other nations that are there, but it's your choice. But Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was a choice. Joshua made the choice. He said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think that's the choice that we have today. If you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, all the promises he's given us, this is where people get confused a little bit. All the promises God has given us, they're going to come, but maybe not in this lifetime. You know when they're going to come? When we get to heaven. Every single promise that God has promised you. But in this earth, we may suffer a little. Financially, health-wise, relationship-wise. We may have some battles on this earth, but those battles are there to mold us and to make us. God didn't give me cancer to punish me. God gave me cancer to change me, to mold me, to change my heart, to give me the ability to cry a little bit, to give me the ability to feel what people feel, because God has a plan for my life. He has a perfect plan for you. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. It's your choice. I say all that to say that's what I believe that the Thessalonians did. From the moment of their salvation, they saw the reality of Christianity. But it wasn't just the reality of Christianity, it was real to them. And Christ became real to them. And they chose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose to make a difference. So that's what made that difference. I just want to give you just the first one, just a little bit here, just to whet your appetite. For in verse 5, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Then it said in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, but I don't have time to get into those today. But he said, the gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power. Why did the Thessalonian church take this? Because they accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, and I've got to shorten it down a little bit, but what Paul is literally saying here, he's saying, when I came into you, I just didn't give you my thoughts. I didn't give you my wishes and my desires. Now, it was Paul's desire that all of Israel be saved. It was Paul's desire that everybody would trust Christ as a Savior. But he said, I didn't come with you giving you my desires or my thoughts on how we're going to do this, how we're going to become this, how we can be a better church, how you can accomplish this. I didn't come and giving you that. You know what I came? I came giving you the gospel. Why did Paul stick to the gospel? Because he said it right there, that is the power. That is the divine power. It's the gospel. It's what it was revealed in the preaching of the gospel to them. When Paul said the gospel came in the power, Paul was telling us that the power was revealed in the message. You know, I used to go to all these conferences. I don't go to many anymore. And there were some great conferences where men would get up and say, you need to preach with power. You need to have the power of God on your life. And I'd ask God for that power. But it confused me somewhat. But then I understood. I learned. The power is not in me. The power is in the gospel. So all I have to do is present the gospel. That's where the power is. That's where it becomes life-changing. That's where lives are changed. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Partly that Jesus died, he buried, and rose again. That's the good news of the gospel. But it's more than that. It's following, it's reading, it's understanding the gospel and living it out in my life. That's when I see the power. That's the power of a changed life. It's the gospel. You see, it's not you that changes a person. It's the gospel that changes a person. It's not you or me that has the power. It's the gospel that has the power. Paul said, that's why I know there was such a change in your life, because I didn't come preaching my thoughts, my words, but I preached the gospel. Paul accomplished great things wherever he went because he simply preached the gospel. He preached that, and there was the power. The word power is from the Greek word dunamis, which forms our English word for dynamite. And dynamite, as you know, is used to, in a destructive manner, to blow up things. The dynamite of God's power is, but it's not destructive, it's constructive. It's that dynamite of God's power that changes lives of those who trust in him, helping them to be like the Savior. But dunamis not only means explosive power, but it means explosive strength. That's why the Apostle Paul battled this. He said, he went to God three times and said, you've given me a thorn in the flesh. I believe the thorn in the flesh was his blindness. He couldn't see. And we know he had problems with his eyes because the letters, he always dictated his letters to somebody and they wrote. And then when he signed it, if you have the originals that he signed, it's just huge. I mean, the Apostle Paul is just huge when he signed it because he couldn't see. So we know he had problems with his eyesight, and I believe Paul thought, I could be more effective going across the Asia, going across if I don't have to have somebody guide me and lead me and take my hand and help me and carry things for me and show me where I'm going and do this for me. I could be much more effective, God. And so three times he sought God to take away that thorn in the flesh. God, I could be so much more effective if you take away my blindness, if you give me my sight. Do you know how effective I can be for you? One day, God talked to him and said, Paul, it's not you. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I'd glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Because it's the gospel that gives you the power. You say, I really don't know what to say to somebody. Give them the gospel. Just give them the gospel. Give them the word of God. Get them to read the word of God, because that's the power of a changed life. Listen, when I got into the pastorate, I didn't know how to counsel. I didn't take any counseling classes. All Dr. Cedarum said is just preach the gospel. Tell them the gospel, and that'll change their life, because that's where the power is. That's where the power is. I had a man come to me years ago. I'm not betraying any confidence, but he came to me with some serious, serious sin issues and family issues. His life was in crisis. And I appreciated he'd come to me, and he said, I want your help, Pastor. The sins were way beyond anything I'd dealt with before. So you know what I simply did? I said, you just got to get into the gospel. And so I showed him where each sin was wrong according to the gospel, hoping that he would take the gospel and understand that. He struggled. One day he came in and he had a smile on his face. He said, Pastor, solve my problem. I said, you have, praise the Lord. He said, yep, I found a song. Found a song. And boy, this song is so uplifting. Man, when I get discouraged, I play this song. When I get down, I play this song. When things are going bad for me, I just play this song. So he said, I got it on my phone, Pastor. I want to play it for you. And it had some nice words to it. It wasn't the kind of music that I would listen to just personally. But it was uplifting to him. But I said, that's not the answer to your problem. Because the power doesn't come in the song. The power comes in the gospel. The song just becomes a band-aid to my problem. But it doesn't solve the problem because there's power in the gospel. I said, you need to correct the sin problems. You need to obey the gospel. He said, no, Pastor, I just play this song. I wish I could tell you his life became wonderful, but 3 months later, his life went from bad, guess what, to worse. Because there's no power in song. But that's what the Christianity in the world's come to. They love their music. When I get discouraged, I play the music. And oh, Pastor, they're wonderful words, and I don't doubt if they are. But the power is not in a song. The power is in the gospel. That's why Paul said, I came unto you. And all I had to do was preach the gospel to you because that's where the power is. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. And he would tell anybody because he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Martin Lloyd-Jones, someone I read quite often, he said it well, I think. Our greatest superlatives cannot describe the power of God. If we add one to another and then multiply them and add them together again and then multiply them again, you have not succeeded in describing the power of God. It's the gospel. See, you get tired of me saying you need to read this book. But there's the power. I'm going to tell you something. In Christianity today, we've become a little powerless. But the power's never been in you or me or the Apostle Paul. The power's always been in the gospel. That's why I made a determination years ago. When I preach, I'm not going to preach my thoughts. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. I'm just going to preach the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of God to a changed life. So essentially what Paul's saying, I'm not surprised this happened to the Thessalonian church. I'm not surprised they became so gracious and so wonderful. Because when I came unto them, I didn't preach my words only. I preached the gospel, for that's where the power is. Well, you don't have to be a trained counselor to help somebody. Just give them the gospel. Tell them what the Bible says. If they're living in sin, I probably think you know that that's sin. They just simply, in a kind way, they need to know they need to obey the gospel. I'm telling you what, if people would listen to the gospel and follow the word of God in their lives, this whole world would change overnight. You know the Corinthian church? They listened to man. That's why Paul talked the whole chapter on man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. What man says versus what God says. Man's lack of power and God's power. The gospel. what made the Thessalonian church so powerful. And you'll see in the next few weeks, January, what made them so powerful, and they did some great things. They learned there's power in the gospel. But there's not only power in the gospel, there's power in the Holy Spirit. Not only does the gospel give you power in the Holy Spirit, but the gospel gives you that full assurance, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. There's power, folks. But I bring you to the question. I'm done. It's your choice. It's your choice to be saved this morning or not. I would love you to be saved. And more than I would love you to be saved, God would. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why he sent his son to die for your sins and take your penalty. But I'm telling you, some haven't been elected for salvation and not elected. I believe that anybody can be saved, but it's your choice. But God has a plan for your life. It's your choice as well. We can be like Israel, say, well, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to do what the other nations have done. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the God that your father served on the other side of Jordan, or if it be the God of these nations, the Amorites, the Hebusites, the Jebusites. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But I'm going to tell you, the power to do that, it's right here. It's in the gospel. It's in this book. That's where the power lies. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for wonderful attention this morning. What an opportunity. You haven't been picked out to be saved or not saved. It was your choice. And I'm hoping everybody in this room made that wonderful choice to receive Christ. Everybody with the sound of my voice through live stream, that they've received Christ as their Savior. But I believe God has a plan for your life. It can't be what you want. It's got to be what God wants. You say, how do I do that? The gospel. How can I make a difference? The gospel. Live off the gospel. See, when you don't live out the gospel and you live out your plan for your life, you lose the power. Because the power isn't in you. The power's the gospel. I'm telling you, it's powerful if you'll live out the gospel. That's my prayer for you this week. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the God of our fathers or the God of the Amorites, it's your choice. But let me tell you something. It can be done because there's power in the gospel. Father, help us to know your precious will. If there are anybody who's not saved here today, let today be the day of salvation in their lives. They simply just got to turn to Christ and ask him to be your Savior. But I think the majority of people in this room and the sound of my voice are saved, but are we following your plan? These folks are going to see in the next few weeks that the Thessalonica church followed your plan. And what a difference they made in Thessalonica and in that whole area. Because they chose this day whom they would serve. Let us make that choice. With every eye bowed and eyes closed, Julie's going to play through one verse. I don't know where you're at. If it's you need to be saved, boy, let's get saved. Maybe you just need to surrender to the gospel. I've had people say, well, Pastor, God's never used me. Maybe it's because you're lacking in the gospel. Because the power isn't in you, it's in the gospel.